What is God's plan for you? God has a purpose for each one of us individually. God also has an overall purpose for mankind in general. And all that began before the foundation of the world. And we can take this purpose and plan, and we can go from Adam to Noah, and then Noah to Abraham. And with Abraham, God then has a joint purpose coming down, beginning with Abraham, that is more clearly known. The first is the physical children of Israel, and the second is the church of God. And those both run parallel. Now let's come to Genesis 15, and we will just read a little bit about it. But suffice to say, Genesis 15 is really the beginning of the Passover as we know it, not Exodus 12. Now we have that in the Passover book in the day Jesus the Christ died. Verse 1, Genesis 15, page 131. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me since I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given no seed to me, and lo, one born in my house is my heir, which would be legally true. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. That's the physical seed. Abraham, his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and the 12 children of Israel, and their descendants. And that plan runs all the way down through all of God's plan. So much so that we find in Revelation 22, we find that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are a part of New Jerusalem, and also the names of the 12 apostles. So it shows the completion of the parallel plan of God. Now let's notice here, continuing on. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, Look now toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to count them. Now this had to be at night. We won't get into all the details of night and day, except to say that here in Genesis 15, there's a two-day sequence. What did Jesus say that the children of the kingdom would be like in the resurrection? That they would shine as the stars of heaven. Matthew 13, right? So here we have the two parallel plans of God already enunciated to Abraham. We find, going through the rest of Genesis, the story of how we come to the family of the 12 tribes of Israel. But in Galatians 3, we are told this. If you are Christ's, then what? You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And here is the original promise. The stars of heaven relate to the spiritual seed. Isaac relates to the physical seed. Though at times stars of heaven has been likened to the 12 tribes of Israel as well. But the true spiritual fulfillment is at that point. Now let's come to Psalm 33. Let's understand this. God has made us for a great and tremendous purpose, not only physically, but also spiritually. He also said that the physical comes first, then the spiritual. But you see, the truth is that God right now is doing his greatest work of creation. And that is molding and building in our hearts and minds his very character through his Spirit. And that's the greatest work of God. And we're going to see that God has intervened in every one of our lives in an particular and personal individual way. Now, maybe the rest of the world won't understand that. But as we go along, you will see that, yes, that is true. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming for the upright. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Sing unto him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with shouts of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his works are done in faithfulness. That's why we need to respond back to God. You see, isn't it a fantastic thing that with God and his mercy and kindness, he grants us repentance when we repent. And he draws us back to himself if we've gone astray. Now notice, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. And the whole creation, as Paul said, God manifest himself to all mankind through his creation, that they know that he is God. They know that he is creator. And yet man gets in his mind, oh, there's no God. But then what happens in their lives as you watch them come down in time? Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, as I read these things, I want you to understand something, so we'll project ahead just a little bit here. God has made all of these things for his spiritual family and the spiritual nations that will be saved. So just keep that in mind. And I want you to also keep this in mind when we talk about your relationship with God. And I also want you to keep in mind that your relationship with God and your spiritual growth and understanding as God works with you and molds you is not restricted to a church corporation. A church corporation is only for the purpose of doing business in the world. Because the church is likened to the body of Christ. Christ is likened unto a vine, etc. So there are many, many, many parallels that we can put together here. Verse 7, he gathered the waters of the sea together like a heap and puts the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and he frustrates the plans of the people. So eventually, everything is going to go God's way. All right, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. And the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. In other words, the elect. And being chosen means this. God, in his own way, has selected you and everyone that he has called. Now that's something. And I think our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ will grow even more when we understand that it is God Himself and Jesus Christ Himself who is dealing in our lives and are working the greatest creation of God so that we can be born into the kingdom of God. All right, let's read on here. The Lord looks down from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. God is involved in this world. He's involved in our lives. And many things happen in our lives that we know it has to be the hand of God or a hand of one of the angels that God sent to be ministering spirits for those who are heirs of salvation. From his dwelling place, he looks intently upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Together he fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. All right, now let's come to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, page 531. Nope. 539. Beg your pardon. All right. Let's take the last sentence there on page 539. Hearken unto me, O Israel, O Jacob and Israel. So here's part of the plan of God with Jacob and Israel. My called. God is the one who has done the calling. Now notice. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. And that ties right in with Revelation, doesn't it? My hand also has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand is stretched out the heavens. When I call, they stand up together. Let all of you be gathered together to hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord has loved them. Then he talks about what he's going to do to Babylon and the Chaldeans. Verse 15, I have spoken, I have called him, I brought him, he makes his way succeed. Come near to me, hear this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that was, there I am. And now the Lord God in His Spirit has sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. So there we have God's purpose in dealing with His people. We can also see the parallels in dealing with us. Let's turn back just a page here and come to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things which were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And we're part of God's pleasure. We are part of God's plan. Yes, indeed. Now, since we're here in Isaiah, let's come back to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has planned and done it? Calling forth the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, am the first and the last, I am He. Now, isn't it amazing when we come to the spiritual understanding that God is dealing with us directly, individually. It's not, how shall I put it? It's not directly through a man. It's directly through God with His Spirit. And He's got a purpose. Purpose for the world, purpose for Israel, purpose for the church, purpose in all of His correction that He's going to bring upon all the nations. And so let's see how all of this comes together. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Even the purpose that God has shown and demonstrated in the things that have taken place in the past, which relate to the things which will take place in the future. And many of the different prophecies that we have, you will find, they have several fulfillments. Well, here in Isaiah 14, we'll see that. Let's pick it up here in verse 24. Verse 24, page 514. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have proposed, so shall it stand. Now in this case, he says, verse 25, that I will break Assyria in my land upon my mountains and trample him underfoot, then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden shall be taken off their shoulders. Now we find that during the days of Hezekiah that happened, didn't it? And there were the armies of the Assyrians out there, and they sent messengers saying to the people in Hezekiah, well now, you know, look at you're outnumbered. We're going to carry you off in captivity, and don't believe in that God who says, I'll save you and rescue you. No, you put your trust in the king of Assyria, and he will take you to a place which will be better than this. Well, what happened? After he got the final letter and demand, he took it to God, prayed about it, and God did what? He intervened, and you know what happened that night? Angel of the Lord came and executed all 180,000 in the army. So that fulfilled it then. But let's carry this forward again into the time toward the end. Because Assyria and Babylon, in this particular case, work together, and it's going to happen again. Now notice, verse 16. This is the purpose that is proposed upon all the earth. That purpose, as God has prophesied, is going to happen. And it's going to be carried out. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. You can put in your margin there, Psalm, the second chapter, how the nations raged and said, let us cut his bands asunder. Verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has proposed it. Who shall reverse it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, in our relationship with God, let's remember God's purpose for us too, which we'll enumerate a little later on. God is not going to turn his hand back, provided that we yield to him. God, let's put it this way, as we're going to see. God has called you because he's chosen you and he delights in you. And he wants that relationship to be even more pleasant and more delightful and more meaningful as you yield yourself to God and grow in grace and knowledge in the Spirit of God. All right, we'll see some of this a little bit more. Let's come over here to Ephesians, the third chapter. Let's see how it's enumerated for us. Ephesians 3. Now, the book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books. And I think it also demonstrates something very important concerning how God works. which is this, that when we find ourselves in difficulties and circumstances that are very trying, that's when, if we yield to God, He grants us more of His love and spirit and understanding. Because here's Paul, imprisoned in Rome. And at that time, God revealed to him, as well as to the other apostles, a tremendous part of God's plan that had not really been fully understood. And the same thing will happen in our lives. When we yield to God in times of trouble and difficulty and problems that are besetting us, then God will give us greater strength and greater understanding, and we will come to realize more things of the spiritual things of God than ever before. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the ministry of the grace of God that was given to me for you, how he made known to me by revelation the mystery, and mystery you can put there, secret. The secret of God. Now, think on this. God loves you so much and has called you for a special and particular purpose that he has revealed the secret of his plan to you individually through his apostles. Comment was made that it is understanding. We grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, not just information. Information is what you accumulate, and a lot of it you throw away because it's useless. This is knowledge of God's way, knowledge of God's truth. And that's why it's very interesting, and that's why I confer with Habib once in a while to find out what the Arab Bible says, because God has made it known to all the nations one way or the other. And God is going to let the purpose of the return of Christ be known to the whole world in greater and more profound ways as we go down in the future. How exactly that's going to work out, we don't know. But we can be guaranteed it's going to happen. Made known to me by revelation, the mystery or secret, even as I wrote briefly before, so that when you read this, you will be able to comprehend my understanding in the mystery or secret of Christ. Now notice, if you lived 4,000 years ago, you wouldn't have a clue. I mean, think of it today. We can all sit here with our Bibles, not just the one that we have, but any Bible will have the information of salvation in it, because God guaranteed that it would be there. Now, there may be some textual differences with some translations which can be more or less important, but the basic substance of God's plan and the basic substance of salvation is in every translation, in all of the languages, in all of the Bibles and New Testaments that are in the world. Now, notice verse 4. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Think of the blessing and privilege to understand that in spite of your circumstances or physical difficulties or weaknesses or background or whatever it may be, because we all have baggage from our background called sin that still encumbers us. But nevertheless, God has revealed it and made it known. And revealed in His Word by His Spirit. Revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When we're reading what Paul wrote, Paul, in writing this, was being led by the Spirit of God to write it, and we, in reading it, are being led by the Spirit of God to understand it. So in both cases, God is the one who revealed, God is the one who taught, Paul is the one who wrote, Christ is the one who leads, so that yet today when we read it, we're reading what Paul wrote under the inspiration of God to tell us what God is doing. Now that's something. When we grasp the power and validity of the Bible and our calling from that point of view, never wonder, well, I wonder why God called me. Never wonder, is God going to give up on me? Well, no, that's why we have the parable of the prodigal son. Never wonder, will I make it? Yes, you will make it if you are faithful and love God. Guaranteed. All right, now notice. Verse 6, that the Gentiles might be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Open to all men, all nations, all people, everywhere, as God calls. Then he says here, of which I became a servant according to the gift of grace of the grace of God, which was given to me through the inner working of his power. Now notice his humility. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that I might enlighten all as to what is the fellowship of this mystery or secret, which has been hidden from ages in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now I tell you, we had a very interesting tour of the campus yesterday, and we took some pictures of it, thanks to Jonathan's phone camera. And I got to thinking, look at all of this. And we saw some of those trees that were there 40 years ago. See, I started college in 1960, okay? 48 years ago. Looked at this big tree. I don't know what they call it, but this huge tree. I was overwhelmed to look at it. And I thought, just think of everything that went on here. Think of everyone that passed through here. Think of the things that could have been, and I've thought about that. But you see, God's work is so important in our individual lives that the physical things that we had, which became then stumbling blocks for us because we looked to them and thought that the physical things were the result of spiritual reality, when the physical things were the result of God's blessing so that we could do more in accomplishing the spiritual things. And it dawned on me, how important is it in God dealing in everyone's life individually that he can tell the world and tell the church, you are so important in particularly and individually that I don't need the land, I don't need the buildings, I need you. And it never really hit home to me until I took that tour yesterday. Because I know when we were there, we said, oh, this is wonderful. This is a little piece of the millennium on earth before the millennium comes, remember? Yes. Well, if you let sin get in the way, you ain't going to make it to the millennium. But what it brought out was that it is not the physical things which make spirituality, it is God's calling and selection and God's Spirit and your relationship with him that is a spiritual reality. Now notice, verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities, to the powers in heavenly places. Exactly how that works, I don't know. But you know, there are going to be a lot of things when we're resurrected, we're going to say, Lord, how did you do that? Now notice, verse 11, according to his eternal purpose, which he has wrought in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now let's think about what Jesus did for us. Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. Now this tells us a lot about what we need to be doing, our relationship with each other, our relationship with God and Christ. This is page 1195. And it also tells us something about Christ. Now, verse 1. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, see, we fellowship with God the Father through the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's our relationship. Now, to the world, this is a secret. For example, you can be walking down the street and you can be meditating, thinking on some of God's way, even praying to God while you're walking. And you pass by someone and someone says, man, look at that person. Look at what they're wearing. They don't say, oh, there goes a saint and I see his prayers going up to heaven. See? No, it's secret between you and God. Because God's greatest work, as we're going to see on controlling the mind, the last frontier, the greatest work that God is doing is in your mind to mold and shape, to develop. Okay, and so Paul is talking about some of it here. If any deep inner affections and compassions, and in this world, that's hard to do. That's why, as I spoke here last time, we need to love each other. Verse 2. Fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind, yielded to God, having the same love, being joined together in soul, you know, like Jonathan and David were. You've heard the saying, soul brothers? That's what it is. That's why we love each other, pray for each other, help each other, encourage each other. Yes, we all got our faults, but if we all focused in on the faults alone and we got out the heavy ammunition to get rid of the faults, you destroy one another. And I've likened it, you've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. You got a fly in the house that is bothering you to death. So you got to get rid of the fly. So you get out your 105 howitzer and wait till he gets on the wall and then you shoot him with it. Sure enough, you killed the fly, but you blew up the house. Okay. Same way with our relationships with each other. Many of our faults and mistakes are like a little fly, but we get out the cannon to get rid of it like it's an entrenched enemy. And we destroy the person rather than help the person. Okay, so we have to be joined in soul, minding the one thing. What is the one thing? We are minding. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right, verse 3. Let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, esteeming the others above himself. Give honor to each one. And we see that even now, don't we? I mean, look at us. What do we have? We're weak. We're old. We all have health problems one way or the other. Some are too fat. Some are too thin. You know. whatever it may be. But those are physical things that do not count when we look at the relationship that we are to have with God. That's why we are to pray for one another and encourage one another, not pick at each other. Verse 4, let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. So that's our attitude toward each of us. Tell you what, if you would take a picture of this whole group, or any group of saints, just say this one. Get it so they can see all of us in our glorious weaknesses and, you know, all that sort of stuff that we have. Get a nice group picture and send it back to the United Nations and tell the Secretary General of the United Nations, these are going to be your boss one day and rule the world, not you. He'd probably say, who mailed that? Who sent that? What school did they go to? Why? Look it. See? God's calling is of the weak. That we are. God's calling is of the unimportant, which we are, to the world. But to God, we're important to Him. And in Christ, we can be strong. Now let's read on, because here's the ultimate that God is doing in each one of us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is the goal of everything that we go through in our lives, in our study, in our meditation, in our prayers, in our relationship with God, in our dealings with each other, to grow to have the mind of Christ. Now, then he explains what he did. And he explains it in such a way that we understand, what did God do to save us? And to save the world, and to save Israel, and to save all of mankind eventually. And God is so powerful, and God is so fantastic, and of course Jesus is and was God, that he did one of the most extraordinary things you could think of because he loves us, and so that he can save us. Not just save us from our sins, which we need to be saved from, but to grant us salvation so that we live forever with Him. Now here's what he did. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, because he was God, there were two Elohim. One became the Son, the other became the Father. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. Now, how far did he empty himself? That's quite a phrase. Now, you think about, well, I've been humbled by this and that and the other. Hey, truth is, ain't none of us been humbled by anything like Christ voluntarily humbled himself. Because he said he came and he laid down his life. He said no one took it from him. And he said, I have authority to receive it back, but I lay my life down for the sheep. So he emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men. Now, how is that? However, he was able to reduce his existence and set his glory aside and retain being God, and yet God the Father putting him in the form of being able to be impregnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's how much he humbled himself. So what he actually did was this. He did the reverse of what he's doing with us. We are conceived and born physical. We were one time that little speck of life. But that was still you, was it not? Yes. And we are born into the world. We grow and mature as human beings to adults. God calls us, grants us repentance, gives us His Spirit. We await the resurrection to what? To become like Him. We will see Him as He is. Transform our bodies to be made like to His glorious body, correct? Yes. So Jesus did the opposite to save mankind. Now furthermore, and I put this in the way of a question because it came up and I can't answer it directly, but we know that the one who became God the Father was His Father, correct? So whatever part of the inheritance that He had from the one called the Father, however the genes and chromosomes may have been, united with the genes and chromosomes from Mary's egg. Question. Did Jesus, for the sake of saving mankind, at that instant, have permanently added to His being the mitochondrial genes of His mother Mary? I would say we all have to wait for the resurrection to find out. However, let's try and answer the question this way. Does God use our genes and chromosomes? Are we going to be transformed? Yes. So think what He did to save us. Let's go to the next track, please.